Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Hosea, chapter 1. And continuing our study through the book of Hosea. I'm really looking forward to tonight because we'll kind of get into finishing up chapter number 1, but really just getting into some really, really great stuff this evening. Again, understanding the reason of the writing of the book of Hosea is obviously found in verse number 2, where Hosea says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." And so God is using Gomer and Hosea as an illustration of what has happened with Israel and God, and how God has, or Israel has departed from the Lord and has committed spiritual whoredom, spiritual adultery in following after other gods and just in the way that they're living, just a worldly, sensual, wicked lifestyle. And so God tells Hosea to marry Gomer, and no doubt there was this love that Hosea had for Gomer, and then of course Gomer goes and commits adultery, and yet Hosea still loves her and ends up still marrying her, and then they have several children. Of course, the first child's name, anybody remember the first child's name? First child's name? Jezreel, right? What does Jezreel mean? Anybody remember? To scatter, to sow, right? And then after Jezreel was born, again, so think about this, all of this is taking place in chapter 1. So there's obviously a number of years transpiring just in chapter number 1, okay? So you have Jezreel, then the Bible says after Gomer had Jezreel, then she had a daughter, and the daughter's name was Lo-Ruhamah, right? Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy, not loved, not pitied, right? That's a great name to name your daughter, right? You're not loved, you're not pitied. That's pretty sad. And so now, as we come to verse number 8, it says, "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So now, Hosea and Gomer, they have two children. And of course, as we saw, obviously, we know the Bible does kind of give us the indication that Jezreel is the son of Hosea and Gomer. I don't think Hosea is certain whether Lo-Ruhamah is his daughter or not. But I think when we come to this third one, the birth of his second son, the third child, he is called Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. Which means, not my people, or literally, not my child. So again, you have to think, God is, and Hosea is naming his son, not my child. Very, very possible that this child that is born to Gomer is a child that is from Gomer's adulterous ways. And so Hosea says, I don't even know if this is my child or not. Again, we're not given very clear indication about that, but it is, again, we can speculate. In verse number 3, it says, "He took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son." There's an important phrase there. It says, "They bare him a son, Hosea's son." That phrase is not used in the other two children. It's not used with Lo-Ruhamah. It's not used with Lo-Ami. And again, that's why there's that wondering, is this even my son? Is this even my daughter? With the way Gomer was living her lifestyle. So we see these three children here, and again, this is indication of what God is going to be doing to Israel because of their spiritual adultery, their rebellious ways and going away from the Lord. And God is telling Israel that not only is he going to allow them to be scattered, which that's what the word Jezreel means, to be scattered or to sow, not only will he not show them mercy in what is going to happen, and even through the book of Amos and Hosea, we see that the devastation that comes upon Israel from the Assyrians when they come in. And again, remember, the Assyrians were a specific group of people that were known for their cruelty. There was another prophet that was sent specifically to the Assyrian Empire. Anybody remember who that prophet was? Jonah, right? Jonah was sent specifically to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Brother Joel just preached through the book of Jonah there. And so the Assyrians were a very mighty people. It's one of the reasons why Jonah did not want to go and preach to them, because of the cruelty that they had inflicted upon Israel and all that they had done. And Jonah did not want them to be saved. He was not concerned whether they were saved or not, but yet God was, and God loved them. And so you have this this cruelty that is going to be shown upon Israel, even through Israel's destruction. And God says, I'm not going to show mercy. There's going to be no mercy in this. And so you have Jezreel, you have Lo-Ruhamah. And then we find God says, not only is there going to be a scattering, not only will he not show mercy, but God says they will no longer be his. This Lo-Ami, not my people anymore. God is separating himself from Israel. God is basically saying, this is what you've wanted. They haven't wanted him as their God. They have wanted to go after all of these other gods. And so finally, God says, I'm going to give you what you want. This is what you've been after. This is what you've wanted. And again, remember, this has been going on for several hundred years, right? This has been going on since Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The kingdom has split. And under Jeroboam, they have gone to idolatry. They've gone to worshiping the golden calves. And for hundreds of years, under all these different kings, they have turned away. They have followed after these other gods. They have lived wickedly. And God says, all right, I have time and time again tried to call you back. I have sent prophets. I've sent Elijah. I've sent Elisha. I've sent other prophets. I've sent Amos, and I've sent Hosea, and I've sent Joel. I've sent these other prophets, and you have rejected them. You've refused them. So, you get what you want. You didn't want me as your God? Have it your way. They are now going to be on their own. And by the way, may I just say, that is not a good place to be. That's not a good place to be when God says, all right, you want it that way? Fine. You've got it. That is not a good place to be. But what does this mean, though, when God says, I will not be your God? Notice what he says again. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. What does he mean by this? What is he saying by this? Bob, what do you think? Okay, he's not going to fight for him. He's not going to lead him, right? Anybody else? What do you think he means by this? Jeff? Prayer is just a waste of your time. Again, they were going through all the rituals, right? I mean, they were going and worshiping. They were singing. They were giving. They were doing all these different things. But the problem was, it wasn't for God. It was for all these other idols. When God says this, when he says, you are not my people and I will not be your God, this was clearly understood by Israel. There was no mistake to Israel what God was saying here. Now, and again, this is where, unfortunately, many times when you have something that is written in another language and then it's translated, sometimes it can really lose the impact or the the power of what is being written. Israel very clearly understood what God was saying here. But many times it's something that we might miss. I want you to go hold your place here in Hosea and go back to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses comes to the burning bush, and he sees the burning bush, and of course he finds out that God is speaking to him from the burning bush, and God is going to send him back to Egypt to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And in verse number 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name?" Now, this is really important here, right? Because let's think about it. You had Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. God said, "I'm going to be your God. I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Then you had Isaac. Then you had Jacob and his 12 sons. You got four generations, right, before Israel is taken into Egypt. And then after they go down into Egypt, they're there for 400 years until they are brought out. So it's not like, again, we grow up in church, you know, we try to raise children in church, and we even as a nation, right, we hear about God, and even on our currency and on many seals, one nation under God and things like this. And so we talk about God a lot. But here is, you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs here. They go into Egypt, and then all of a sudden it's like they're forgotten. You have millions of Israelites, Hebrews, in Egypt. And Moses asks a very, very important question. Because it was only four generations before they went into Egypt from Abraham. And so God is saying, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and you're going to tell Israel that you're going to be delivered. And Moses, even Moses himself, is wondering, what? I mean, yeah, we understand that this was supposed to be prophesied, and we understand this was going to happen, but who are you, God? I mean, again, a lot of times we can put a lot of grief on people in the Bible for, like, well, you just should have believed. Well, let's kind of bring it down a little bit, right? There was four generations. Abraham, right? He's 100 years old. He has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau and all the deceit and everything that goes on in the family there. And then you have Joseph and the other brothers, and then they go into Egypt. There's not, I would say, there's probably not a lot of spiritual things going on in the family, if I could put it that way, right? I don't think that Joseph Isaac is getting Jacob and Esau and sitting down with him and saying, you know, I want to tell you who God is. Now, again, there's a knowledge of God, but again, who is this God? And so when God tells Moses, I want you to go and deliver them, Moses asks not just a question for Israel, but a question for himself. What's the question? They shall say to me, what is his name? Now, again, Moses just isn't asking this for Israel. He's asking this for himself, too, because he doesn't know. What is his name? God, what is your name? You're telling me to go. What's your name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. So God says, first of all, Moses, let me tell you who I am. I am that I am. I want you to know who I am. Then he says, when you go, I want you to tell them I am. So So he's giving, and he's telling Moses who he is, but then he's also telling Moses what to tell Israel. He says, you're to tell them that I am the I am. In other words, he's everything. He is sufficient. He is everything. He is eternal. He's just everything, right? Now watch. Come back to Hosea with me. Remember, God says to tell Moses, you tell them that I am the I am. You want to know what his name is? I am. The name I am in Hebrew, and again, I don't speak Hebrew. I just have to look these words up and things, and I'm probably going to butcher it how it's supposed to be said, but is Eha. Not Aha, but Eha. That's the phrase, the word there, I am, Eha. Means I am. When God says in Hosea chapter 1, verse number 9, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. You know what we find very interesting? Eha. Only in the negative. When he says, I will not be your God, he's saying Eha in the negative. In other words, I am not Eha to you anymore. I am not Eha. I am not going to be the I am for you. And again, this is why when Hosea says this, they understood exactly what Hosea was saying. When God said, you will not be my people and I will not be your God, he uses the same word, Eha, but the negative, not. Again, sometimes it is very difficult many times to take a translation from another language and make it easy to understand. But in the Hebrew, when you're speaking that, when he says that negative, Eha, they immediately understood because that's what Moses said he was. He was the I am to them. That was his name. And now he's saying, not anymore. Not anymore. You will not be my people, and the I am is still the I am, but not for you. Not for you. You've wanted this. You don't want to serve me. You don't want to follow me. You don't want to do what I say. Here you go. We better be very, very careful what we wish and ask for, because God can come to the point where he says, okay, that's the way you want it? Go right ahead. Just as he was the I am to them in Israel or in Egypt as he was going to deliver them, in essence, everything to them, now he would not be. He, by separating himself from them, he withdraws all that he is. Not only the leading, like Bob said, his leading and care, but all of the providential care that he promised to Abraham and to Moses. All of that, he says, I'm withdrawing all of that from you. No longer. Remember how he took care of them in the wilderness for 40 years? I mean, provided their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. Everywhere they went, God provided water, he provided food, he provided everything they needed. God says, not anymore. He provided protection for them. When the enemies would come, Israel didn't even really have to fight. God said, I'm going to fight the battles for you. God says, not anymore. Not anymore. Everything that God had done for them before, for these hundreds of years, God says, it's over. It's over. Not anymore. You think, well, where? Man. That seems kind of cruel. How many times has God said, repent? For hundreds of years, God has sent the prophets. For hundreds of years. I mean, you look all through the kings, there's always prophets that are saying, hey, you're doing wrong. This is wrong. You're going against God. And yet they wouldn't listen. And God uses these three children of Hosea and Gomer. Jezreel, you're going to be scattered abroad. You're going to be sown. Lo Ruhamah, there's going to be no mercy. And Loami, you're not my people anymore. No longer will God providentially care for his children. Now, here's where you might think that all hope is lost. All hope is lost for Israel. All hope is lost for God's people. I mean, judgment is coming. And yes, and again, we know judgment came. Assyria came and they destroyed Israel and they scattered them and there was no mercy shown. And God did nothing. He stood back and let it happen. So, here again is so many times people say, well, why do bad things happen? I mean, why do bad things happen? Bad things happen because of our sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? Were there probably some people that were doing good things in Israel during that time? Probably. There's probably a few. Are there people that are doing some good things in our world today? Sure. No doubt. But people always say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Wait a minute. Hold on. Who's good? You see, we like to say people are good simply because of what they do. They've done something kind, therefore they are good. Well, wait a minute. If we have rejected God, it doesn't matter how many kind things we do, we're not good. And that's what God says. That's why both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God says, there is none righteous. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Because when you turn your back on God, and just like Israel did, even his own people, they say, God, we don't want you anymore. We don't need you anymore. God says, okay. There's going to be some bad things that are going to happen. And God says, I'm not going to do anything about it. And God steps aside and allows Israel to be destroyed. But notice the first word of verse number 10. Yet. Our theme, or the theme for the book of Hosea, is God's faithful love. And from verses 1 through verse number 9, we've really just seen God basically saying, Israel, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to show mercy. You're going to be scattered throughout the world. And I'm just going to stand by and let it happen. And we say, well, where's God's faithful love in that? And then we come to verse number 10. Yet. Believe it or not, there's hope in that one word, yet. Yet, he says, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Now, wait a minute, I thought they were just going to be destroyed. I thought God just said they were going to be scattered. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be destroyed. There's not going to be any mercy. And God's going to stand back and let it happen. Yet, he says, even through all that Israel is going to go through, God will never forget them. Even though God stands aside and allows Assyria to come in and ravage Israel and destroy it, God never forgets Israel. He never forgets them, no matter what they're going through. He said, I'll never forget you. God still remembered his promise to them. Remember the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 17? He says, look at the stars. If you can count the number of them, he said, that's how your seed is going to be. Look at the sand. If you can try to measure the grains of sand on the seashore, he said, that's how your people are going to be. He says the same thing to Isaac again in Genesis chapter 32. And what do we find Hosea saying here? Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. God made a promise to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. God made a promise to Isaac. God made a promise to Jacob. And God says, Israel, I want you to know something. I never forget my promises. I never forget my promise. I never forget what I said I would do. And even though judgment is going to come, even though this destruction is going to happen, God said, I have not forgotten you. And I have not forgotten the promise that I made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that your seed would be as the sea, the sand of the sea. God would never forget. And he will keep his word because he is God. Isn't that wonderful to know? No matter what we go through, and let's be honest, a lot of things that we go through we bring upon ourselves because of our disobedience to God. Because we do not live the way that God wants us to live, and God sometimes has to say, all right, you asked for this. You don't want to follow me, you don't want to listen to me, you don't want to obey me. Okay, go ahead. See how far you get. Go ahead. And many times the things that we end up going through are simply because of our disobedience to God. Just like Israel, they said, we have departed from the Lord. God says, okay, here you go. But even through those times, what a blessing to know that God says, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget what you're going through, and I will remember the promises that I have made to you, because he always keeps his promise. You see, here's where the grace of God comes in. Here's where we see God's faithful love. Israel got what they deserved. There's no doubt. They got what they deserved. But yet God still loved them. God still loved them. And this is where it just, we see a change in the story a little bit. These three names, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ami. Because God never forgets his promise, God uses all three of these names now again. He uses all three of them. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Something's starting to change. God is going to change their names. God's going to use their names. In fact, if we just look very quickly, we're not going to get a lot into this tonight, but in chapter 2, he says, say unto your brethren, Ami. But what happened to Lo-Ami? God changed it. And to your sisters, Ruhamah. What happened to Lo-Ruhamah? Remember, Lo-Ruhamah means not loved, not pitied, no mercy. Lo-Ami means you're not my people, you're not my child, but now it's just Ami, which means you are mine. Ruhamah, which means you are loved. You are pitied. There is going to be mercy shown. And so God changes now. His desire is for his people. And God says, yes, judgment is going to come. But I want you to know something. It's not always going to be this way. I'm not just going to allow you to be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth completely. No, I made a promise to you hundreds of years earlier. I made a promise to Abraham. I made that promise to Isaac. And I made that promise to you. I will keep my word. And I will raise you up again. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 10. In the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now it is Ami. Instead of Lo-Ami, now he says, you are going to be mine again. Not just my people, but you're going to be the sons of the living God. Now again, this is so interesting the way Hosea says this here and why he says it. Because think about it. He says, you're going to be sons. Why doesn't he just say you're going to be my people? That's what he said earlier. He said, you're not going to be my people. And then he says, where it was said, ye shall not be my people, there it shall be said unto them. And he changed it, you're the sons of the living God. Why doesn't he just call them his people again? Why have they departed from the Lord? Because of their spiritual adultery. They departed from the Lord because they were chasing after Baal. They were chasing after Molech. They were chasing after Ashtaroth. And as through God's judgment, he's going to reveal to them, those gods are powerless. They cannot save you. They cannot help you. There's nothing there. They are fake gods. But you're going to see through my hand that as I allow them to destroy you and I allow them to bring judgment upon you and I'm not going to do anything about it, you're going to remember before when I was your God, how I protected you and how I provided for you and I took care of you, and you're going to call out to me again, and you're not just going to be my people, you're going to be the sons of the living God. Because those gods were fake gods. Those gods you went after, they were fake. There was no power to them. But you're going to see my power. You're going to see what I'm going to do. And then you will not just be my people, but you'll be the sons of the living God. Look what he says in verse number 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. He remembers the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, but guess what else? He also remembers another promise he made. Did you see that? In verse number 11, what's the second promise here that he's remembering? Anybody see it? What's the second promise that he's remembering here in verse number 11? What is it? No, it's the Davidic promise. The promise that he made to David. What promise did he make to David? We'll go back to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Notice in verse number 12. 2 Samuel 7 verse number 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, he's talking to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What are those next two words? Forever. If you go down to verse number 16, watch what he says. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This is the Davidic promise that God made to David. He said, look, your seed will always reign. Your seed, your kingdom, it will be always your kingdom. Never. Yes, it was going to be divided, but there was still always going to be a son of David on the throne. Now watch what he says. Go back with me to Hosea. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves, and watch what he says here, one head. After the reign of Solomon, what happened? Israel and Judah were divided. Under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the Israel and Judah were divided, and they were a divided kingdom until both of them were destroyed. Israel destroyed by the Assyrians, Judah destroyed by the Babylonians. Under God's judgment. But God says, look, one day I'm going to bring you all back together and you're going to be under one head again. One king, and that king is going to be of the line of David. The Davidic promise that God made. We're going to look at that in just a minute, but why don't you watch this. He says, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, again, it's so interesting how Hosea speaks these words and how God uses him to say these things. Notice he does not say they will come back into the land. That's what we would expect Hosea to say. They've been scattered. Now they're going to come back into the land. But that's not what he says, right? Look again. What's he say? He says, and they shall come up out of the land. Well, that's interesting. They shall come up out of the land? What does that mean? Well, maybe it's saying they will come up out of Assyria. Well, what about those in Babylon? He didn't say lands, he said land. And whenever we see God referring to a specific land, it's always, in dealing with Israel, the land always refers to the promised land, Israel. So, but he doesn't say they're going to come back into the land. He said they're going to come up out of the land. What's he mean? And they shall come up out of the land. The verb here, come up out of, has the idea of springing up. It's like the a crop just bursting forth from the land. Now watch how this ties in, right? For great shall be the day of what? Jezreel. What does the name Jezreel mean? It means to scatter or to sow. What has God just said? He said, I'm going to bring you back in. I'm going to make the multitude of you is going to be like the sand of the seashore. You're going to come. I'm going to bring you back in. You're going to be under one king. And he said, you're going to spring up out of the land. In other words, there's going to be such an abundance of Israel. There's just this, again, that idea. God is going to sow them. He's going to sow them in Israel. And they're going to spring up like a crop. I mean, they are just going to be everywhere. He scattered them out of Israel, but now as he brings them back into Israel, he said they're just going to spring up. They are going to come up out of the land like that crop bursting forth, just as God had scattered and sown them over the earth, which was what Jezreel was. Now they will be sown in the land and spring up bountifully. Look over in chapter 2 of Hosea. Chapter 2. Look in verse number 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. God says, I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to make you one people again, and you're going to be a bountiful people once more. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 10. Remember, God says, I'm going to scatter you. You're going to be scattered throughout the earth. And they are. Even to this day, they're scattered throughout the earth. They're all over the earth. They're here in America, South America. They're all over. But watch. In Zechariah chapter 10, notice verse number 9. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they shall live with their children and turn again. After this scattering is taking place, God says, as they're out there wondering what has happened, they're going to remember me, God says. They're going to remember all that I've done. They're going to go back to the Old Testament. They're going to read how God brought them out of Egypt. They're going to read about how God delivered them. They're going to read about these things. They're going to remember me, God says. And then he says, their children and them, they will turn again. And as we just saw in Hosea, he says, and I will be their God. One day, God promised that Israel and Judah would be made one nation again. They would be gathered back into the land of Israel that God promised them. And there would be a day called the Day of Jezreel. The Day of Jezreel, a very specific day That as God has said, they are just going to spring up. There's just that it's going to be bountiful. Well, that day hasn't happened yet. Because Israel is still scattered. Yes, many have come back to Israel, and Israel is a nation. There's no doubt about that. But they haven't become one nation yet still, under one king. Again, remember what he says in Hosea, right? He says, and they shall come up out of the land. He says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. If you're still there in the book of Zechariah, go to chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12, notice in verse number 10. In Zechariah 12, verse number 10, he says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Interesting. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is this a prophecy about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Aram in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives. There's a mourning that's taking place there, but watch verse 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. God says there's going to be a day that's going to come that God is going to put away the sin of Israel and reunite them. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Notice what Isaiah says. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, notice how it all ties back to David, back to David, back to David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and shall he slay the wicked. Remember, what's going on in Israel at this time when Hosea's writing? When Hosea's writing, there's wickedness. The people are being unjust. The poor are being persecuted. The rich are just getting richer. There's not equity here. And God says one day this one that is going to come is going to change all that. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, now watch, from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. What's he doing? He's bringing them all back together, uniting them again, one nation. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together to disperse Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envoy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah shall not vex Ephraim, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 12, and in that day, notice how many times he says, in that day, in that day, in that day, what? The day of Jezreel. And in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. What's he talking about? He's talking about the day that Jesus Christ is going to return and set his feet on this earth, and he's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to put away the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on the earth, and he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And he's going to make all things new again. He says, that day, the day of Jezreel, for great shall be that day. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, he is the one head that they will appoint. He is the one that will be the of the offspring of David. That's why when you go and you read the genealogy, both in Matthew and in Luke, one genealogy, but of two different people. One genealogy is of Joseph. One genealogy is of Mary. Because it doesn't really matter. I mean, to the Jews it mattered because Joseph, they considered Joseph his father. So if Joseph was not of the lineage of David, they would not have accepted him as Messiah anyway. So Joseph was of the lineage of David, but Mary was his mother. And Mary needed to be of the lineage of David because Jesus had no earthly father. And so Jesus is of the lineage of David through Mary. So that he is able to be that one head, that king, that is going to be able to unite all of Israel again during the day of Jezreel. When you look through chapter 1 here, there are seven promises given through Hosea. Israel would be numerous. They would be called the sons of the living God. They would be reunited as a people. They would have one ruler, Jesus Christ. They would be restored into their land. They would share in the day of Jezreel, which was a day of victory. And they would be called God's people. We see that again in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama, God's people, my loved ones. He changes the names because God said, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten the promises that I made to you. And the promises that I make, I will keep. Doesn't matter how many hundreds of years have passed, God says, I haven't forgotten. Doesn't matter how many hundreds of years have passed, God says, I remember. This time, years, God says to me, it's not really much time at all anyway. And people, and you can go to the New Testament, people and say, where's the promise of the Lord's coming? You've said the Lord's coming. Where is it? Where is it? You've said he's coming back. I mean, I can remember as a kid, man, I thought before I was 10 years old, the Lord would come back. I heard people, man, the Lord's coming soon. He's coming back any day. And I thought, man, I'm not even going to make it to 10 years old. Is the Lord coming back? Yes, he is. Is he coming back soon? Absolutely. When? I have no idea. But I know this. No matter how much time passes, God never forgets. No matter how much time passes, God always keeps his word. And that's why it's so important for Christians today that we put aside all of the idols, we put aside these things that distract us from departing from the Lord. Because God says, look, if you keep doing that and you keep doing it and you keep doing it, there can come a day when God says, okay, have it your way. And I'll just stand back and watch. You know, that's not a good way to go. It'd be so much better if we would follow what Amos said. Seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live. Follow the Lord. Man, as Christians, we ought to know the Lord is coming back any day. The Lord's coming back soon. It's not time to go out and just live for self. It's not time just to do whatever we want to do. It's time to live for Jesus. That's that whole idea that we were talking about on Sunday. Letting your light shine before men that they may see your Father. Yeah, they're looking at your good works, but what is that doing? It's pointing to the Father. It's pointing to Jesus. It's not time to live for self. It's never what God's wanted. It's time to live for Jesus. It's time to look for his return. And remember, he keeps his promise. And he could come back at any day and take us back to be with him. And what a glorious day that would be. But oh, the Bible says in 1 John that when he comes, there'll be some that are ashamed at his coming. Why? Because they have departed from the Lord. They're not living for God. They're living for self. Oh, they're saved. They're saved. But they're not living the way that the Lord would want them to live. God never forgets. God always keeps his promise. And that ought to motivate us and encourage us to say, Lord, I just want to live for you. I don't know how much time we have left, but God, I want to make sure that I live it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know you keep your word. And I know you're coming back soon. And I want to be ready. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, as we learn from the book of Hosea and Gomer and their three children, Lord, the promises that you gave to Israel, Lord, you keep. Lord, you've not forgotten them. Lord, the promises that we have in your word, in scripture, that you've given to us as Christians, Lord, you're going to keep. We don't know when you're going to come, but Lord, we know you're going to come soon. And Lord, I pray you to help us to remember, Lord, that you always keep your word. You're God. You keep your promises. You never forget. And Lord, may we be careful not to depart after other idols and depart from the Lord. Lord, may we truly recognize and realize that we have a short time to live for Jesus Christ here on this earth. Lord, may we live for you. May we be willing to put those things aside because, Lord, there can come a time when you could just say, all right, this is the way you want it. Go right ahead. And you stand aside in our lives. Lord, help us not to live that way. Lord, help us to follow you and live for Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano is just going to play softly this evening.